I'd like for you to turn to Acts 3. Acts 3. Acts, the third chapter. The pollen has calmed down, and I've been able to wear my contacts. Praise the Lord for that. Last couple of weeks and all this week, I was able to wear them. I want you to look at Acts 3, verse 19. And then we're going to turn to another passage, but I want us to read this one this morning. Verse 19, Acts 3, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Let's read this out loud on the screen, if you'll do that with me. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So let from the comma on, let's read that again. "So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing is what I want to preach this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come and we stand as a people in need of You. I take seriously, God, the responsibility I have to pastor these people. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to hear from You today. Lord, that we would not merely go through any set of motions and a mere set of routines. Lord, we are people who are prone to routine. But God, we don't want it to be mere routine. Lord, we want to be able to experience You, to encounter You, to be ministered to by You. So Lord, help us, God, to step out of our comfort zone and be refreshed. Help us to step outside of our schedule for these moments and be refreshed. Help us to step away, God, from what our plans are for this afternoon and be refreshed in the moment by Your presence. And we'll count it an honor and a privilege just to be in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, looking at verse 21 of 1 Samuel. Last week we dealt with Hannah and her relationship with the Lord and her desperate cry to the Lord for a child. Verse 21, "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters." This is what happened to her following her giving birth to Samuel, who she had desperately prayed for. And then she gave him to the Lord. She was willing to literally give him to the Lord where he lived. After a period of time at home, he went and lived in the temple there and served the Lord and worked in the temple. But after that time, she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Notice this. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord, grew before the Lord. You can literally read this. He lived in the presence of the Lord. He grew before the Lord. He grew in the presence of the Lord. So this morning we're talking about times of refreshing. We're talking about being in the presence of the Lord, because that's what times of refreshing are. Throughout my life, I've been exposed and experienced the presence of the Lord. There's never been a time in my life where I was not familiar with the things of the Lord. Everybody can't say that. I don't say that in any boastful way. I just say that because I was blessed by the Lord to grow up in a home where the presence of the Lord was something that was normal. It was an atmosphere that was longed for. Whew. Excuse me. The presence of the Lord was longed for. All right, let's go home. I don't know if I'll be able to go through it. We'll have to edit the CD to get all the blank spots out of it. Somebody cool thing. It's tore up. I don't hear nothing. So it was a normal thing to experience the presence of the Lord and to be in those type atmospheres in the context of the church, but not the church, not corporately only, but at home. Going down the road in a car. But even though many of those times growing up I knew what the experience was like, I often was a spectator, however. Maybe just knowing that it was the presence of the Lord, but yet maybe not totally engaged myself. But yet many, many times feeling the sense of His presence in worship services. But there came a time when in my life where it was more than an experience in a church service. It was more than experience in a youth camp setting. It was more than experience there, although all of those experiences with the Lord were powerful, were instrumental in my life, there came a time when it was more than just where I was and the atmosphere that I was in. It was where all of a sudden I began to understand God and His dealings with me personally, and there didn't have to be musicians playing. They didn't have to be a service particular going on where the presence of God would be really real in my life. And it was on those occasions when the Lord, He calls out your name. On those occasions when you begin to hear His voice. It's in those times when you begin to understand how relational He is. Although He's the creator of all the universe, the old song says He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, but yet small enough to live within my heart. And then to live life and while reading the Scriptures, sense the presence of the Lord. To maybe in an unusual setting, just to sense the nearness of God. But also recognize those times when maybe I've been out of tune. Maybe my spiritual sensories have not been as keen as they had been in other times, and then there's a sense of dryness. A sense that God has somehow distanced Himself. But yet then I come to realize that He changes not. The only one that's distanced Himself was me. You see, if there's any lack in my spiritual life, it's me, not Him. And let me just tell you this. And may it step on somebody's toes. That's what my prayer is. It's not the other person. It's me. It's not what somebody else did or didn't do. It's me. Because somebody else does not determine my relationship with the Lord. That's why there's been great confusion in the life of the church on many occasions. I've heard it said so many times throughout my life and ministry. The presence of the Lord just wasn't there. I just didn't sense the liberty that I normally would. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you something. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Your liberty is not determined on what somebody else is doing. How on earth do you get a missionary ministering in Haiti among witch doctors worshiping the Lord, and he's among witch doctors? Doesn't have anything to do with where he is. It's got to do with the God he knows. You see, I want us to really get a sense of what God wants to do within us as a people. We're the flock of God. Even the title here, Times Are Refreshing, I can't help but think of myself as a sheep. I need refreshing. I need a time of refreshing, and I don't need it just every once in a while. It needs to be a continual thing in my life. I need to be refreshed. Because it's too easy in this environment that we live in this world, to become stale, and to even get dry mouth spiritually because we're too in a hurry to just be refreshed. If I was titling this little talk, y'all good with a little talk this morning? I'm just doing a little talk. It's making room for the Spirit. Making room for the Spirit of God in our life. I've been really moved by the Holy Spirit the last several weeks that we make more room for the Spirit of the Lord in our services. That we give Him, you know, because we're creatures of habit. I am. I'll be honest with you. My schedule during the week, I have certain things I do at certain times. That's it. That's just the way I, especially in the morning. In fact, I'm going to have breakfast. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to have breakfast. Most of the time, you can find me at Huddle House, What's Cooking. Hey, listen, have you discovered What's Cooking lately? In Aiken, it's great. But we're creatures of habit, and there's certain things that we like to do, certain things that we prefer. And then we get in a routine. We do the same thing in church, and we need order. The Bible is about order. The Holy Spirit's about order. In fact, there is great detail by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit regarding the worship of the early church and the church of Corinth and what they were to do and how they were not to. Do church. And there's more there about how not to do it than there is to do it. Because, again, I really believe the early church was less concerned with form than we try to make it in many churches. because they keep talking about, and the Scripture says, there's a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. And we can get into a routine of doing things, but I'm telling you, you can do that in the church, but you can do that in your house. Can do that in the individual life. We've got to make room for Him. Now, I want just to notice a few things from the Scripture this morning. I want you to notice from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. It says, then Elkanah went to his house, this is the father of Samuel, husband of Hannah, at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So they've left him with the Lord. They've left him with the Lord. How about us leaving our kids with the Lord? How about that's wonderful, isn't it? Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now we have a priest now whose own children don't know the Lord. But it's not because they don't go to church. That's one thing we see immediately. It's not because Eli's kids didn't go to church. They missed church while at church. They missed the Lord while at church. Just interesting. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So what we find out is here is the order in which they were to follow the instructions of the Lord in the house of the Lord. Eli's sons were priests as well. They were priests in training. They were priests that were to be ministering just like Samuel was ministering. But they abhorred the sacrifices. They didn't honor what God wanted to have going on within the temple there of worship. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child wearing a linen ephod. What it's telling us is here is that Samuel did things in the way God wanted him to do them. He was trying to follow the instructions given him. He sought to do things in a way that pleased God, in a way that pleased even Eli's instructions. And so he ministered before the Lord. And then we notice here, I want us just to go on just a moment down, we'll keep reading. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from the women from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. Then the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child grew before the Lord. So we see here how that it unfolded. This blessing came upon Hannah. So what we find out is Samuel had an incredible example to follow. He had parents who were faithful to go at the appointed times to worship and the appointed times to sacrifice. The Lord was not foreign to their home. It was a normal activity within the home to worship, to sacrifice, to pray, I'm sure. He had witnessed these things. And so when she left Samuel at the temple to live with Eli, he was trained for that. But I can't get past the fact that here it says that he grew before the Lord. He grew in the presence of the Lord. So what we see is here, this family made room for the Spirit in their home. They made room for the Spirit to operate in their life. Comparatively, when we look at Eli's children, although Eli was the priest, there was something wrong. There was not that same attitude toward the things of God. And let me say this for a moment, that we have to be careful. I heard Dr. Mark Rutland say this one time. He was in a youth gathering with hundreds of young people, and he asked the question, how many of you have been in church for your whole life? And they'd, well, it started off saying, how many have been in church for a year, 5 years? How many have been in, because young people, how many have really been in church your whole life? And the majority of the hands went up. He said, you're in perhaps the most dangerous position of anybody in the room. Because it becomes over-familiar at times, to the point that you do not... We sometimes miss really what it's all about because it's become so normal and common that it's not valued. That happens many times. I've seen people who have had addictions, who have lived rough lives, difficult lives, and God radically changes them and brings them to Himself. Those people, they value every opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. But sometimes I've sensed people who've been in church for many years where all of a sudden it becomes of less value. It may become perfunctory about not missing, but yet at the same time, the value of it, and I'm not necessarily talking... comparing church attendance here. I'm talking about our relationship with the Lord, whether we're at home or whether we're at church, it needs to have extreme value for us. That's what we see when we compare the Elkanah's family versus Eli's family. We see one family greatly valuing their relationship with God. I would that it would be said of us in our families that our families value our relationship with God above all other relationships. Above all other relationships. Above our relationship with our job. Above our relationship with our hobbies. Be above our relationship with our extracurricular activities, school, even school activities, that it would be valued, not that those things don't have importance, but we do not need to put our relationship with God, which includes the church, because He died for the church, and the one anotherings of the Scripture takes place in the context of corporate togetherness. So I want us to grab hold of the fact that it needs to be a priority for us, not something we just merely take or leave, the divine option. The things of God should not be the option that we have taken. I'm afraid that we raise a generation that to have seen what's seen before them that church is an option. That if there's time for it, after all the other T's have been crossed and all the I's dotted in all of our other pursuits, then I think we might be able to make it this week. See, I want us to... The reason I'm just wanting to talk like this today is because sometimes it's hard to put this in a... You can't... Homiletics, I can't just do this. It doesn't allow for it. An exegetical sermon is hard to do this. I just need to talk to you. Just take a scripture and say, let's talk about it. And so we've got to make room for the Spirit. You see, because if not, we can miss the presence of the Lord. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. What we see going on in that culture of that day, it tells us. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now does that mean that the Lord was rare? No. It's pointing back to what's going on within the hearts of people, not on what's going on in God's economy. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was a lack of prophecy going on during that time. There was a lack of spiritual leadership in those times. They were missing the power and presence of the Lord, because when the word of the Lord is rare, the power and the presence of the Lord will be rare. See, the word of the Lord is the power of God flows when the word of the Lord is being released, and lives are being changed. And faith arises when the word of the Lord is being released. There was no widespread revelation going on. There was a lot of corrupt stuff happening. But on the other hand, it might have just been people just going through the mundane steps of life. But somehow, things were rare spiritually. And so we've got to make sure that we're living in the presence of the Lord. Let's live in the presence of the Lord. We notice again, chapter 3, verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am. Here I am.'" You see, when we are living in the presence of the Lord, we're able to hear His voice. But we may not, but you see, we've got it, but it's teaching us here about growing in the presence of the Lord. Living in the presence of the Lord is growing, because when He hears again this word, the Lord called Samuel, verse 4, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Notice, there's a sensitivity that has to grow to the Spirit of the Lord. Because initially when the Lord calls him, it sounded like Samuel. It sounded like Eli, rather. It must be Eli. He goes into Eli. You called me. He said, "No, I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Go lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. What it's saying is here, he did not know the voice of the Lord. Remember the verse 21? He was growing in the presence of the Lord. He was growing in the Lord. And so he did not yet know and understand the voice of the Lord. And many times I hear people that say, "How do you know? How do you know it's the Lord?" I'm just telling you, we've got to grow in these things. Our sensitivity to the Spirit of the Lord and His leadings and His calling and His speaking to us. But I'm here to tell you, they can put me in a loony bin. God talks to me. He speaks. It says here He speaks to us. So anybody says He doesn't, they a lie. Thought I'd tell you that if you didn't know it. Now Samuel did not know the Lord yet. So verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Can you imagine that? Eli, he did perceive. Listen, the Lord spoke to him. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Isn't that beautiful? "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." What He was saying here, I'm going to do great things in Israel. I'm going to do powerful things. And I'm going to tell you what ends up happening is, as a little boy, as a young man, he prophesies something, actually a judgment upon Eli and his household. It's something that was too weighty. This young man could not do this on his own. They didn't look at young Samuel, they weren't fearful of him. For him to say anything like this, this was God stepping in to the course of humanity and moving. And I want to say to us, when we make room for the Lord and we make room for His presence, God can do mighty things among us. He can do mighty things among us. You say, "Well, I don't want anything like that to happen, some terrible thing." No, 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 no. God was going to be working things out for the good of Israel, for the good of His people. And please know this, God was trying to bring revival to Israel. He was trying to bring a renewing, a refreshing to Israel. But when we live without the Spirit of God and without the presence of God, it only brings about corruptness and destruction. But God is here moving upon them. And what we see here, verse 19 and 20 of chapter 3. So Samuel grew. Chapter 3, verse 19, "And the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." You see, when we live in His presence, the Holy Spirit brings vision. He brings vision. He helps us to be able to see again. All of a sudden, Samuel began to understand things and to hear the voice of God and understand things that he could not have understood. Continually, it keeps telling us that he grew, that he grew. And it's not just only talking about his physical stature, but he was growing spiritually so that he could be used of God, and his vision for the things of God. He was beginning to see things the way God sees things, and he was beginning to see how God could move. And we could trace him all the way to when he's anointing David as the king over Israel. Notice when Jesse, David's father, began to march the boys in front of him to find which one it was that Samuel wanted, he looked past all of these older boys. You know why? Because he was seeing the way God would have him to see. And finally, he said, I don't see the one. You got another one somewhere? Well, we got young David out in the field. And so he marched David in, and there he said, that's the one that'll be anointed king over Israel. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings vision. All of a sudden you'll see people differently. And I'm talking about you'll start seeing good in people that you didn't know had any good in them. You'll start hearing some stuff that will thrill your soul instead of everything you're hearing sounding like down and out negativity. You'll begin to pick up on some things that you say, you know what, God can do something with this. I heard a bunch of negative, but I heard that one thing right there my child said, and I'm encouraged today. I'm encouraged today. I heard that one thing, and I'm just looking forward to what more God has. Instead of the other way, where everything is down, everything is pessimistic. If Samuel would have stood there, this ain't the boy. This ain't the right one. Great day, Jesse. You ain't got more sons than, I mean, he wasn't negative about it. He just kept looking. He just kept looking. He kept looking for what God was looking at. And when we start seeing what God's looking at, we'll see things change. And when you and I start seeing what God's looking at in the year 2016, it'll change in our home, it'll change in our community, it'll change in our state, it'll change in our nation, it'll change in our world, because our vision will get different and we won't be negative about everything. We'll say, God is working during these days. I don't know who in the world we're going to have as a president, but one thing I know of, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He reigns above all. Therefore, I can lay down at night and sleep no matter who they vote for, and I'm going to follow God no matter what. You see, the Holy Spirit changes things. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He changes preachers. He changes deacons. He changes choir members. He changes mamas. He changes daddies. He changes children. He changes my loves and my likes. He changes what I want to pursue after. He changes what I'm hungry for. He changes what I'm thirsty for. He changes the way I want to utilize my time. He changes me. He changes me. Would you just lift up your hand and say, you change me, God. Hallelujah. You change me. Without any further ado, I sense a few people in this room that are leaning toward the altar. If you're leaning toward the altar already, won't you just stand up and lean in toward Him and pray? Would you stand with